Jesus Christ, we thank you for the Holy Spirit to teach us thy word. And we pray that we might learn practical things here this morning that we can apply to our lives that will equip us to serve you in a greater way. Bless this time now together. Bring honor and glory and praise to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You remember last week we mentioned that there are four problems here in Corinth that Paul is trying to solve. He has been talking to them about some things. And in this section, in the beginning of the sixth chapter, he talks about going to law as far as a Christian is concerned, and that a Christian is not to take another Christian to court. He's to take them to the leadership of the church, and they're to decide what to be done there. Then he talks about the problem of sex. And, of course, this is a big problem in our nation today. It's not sex, but the misuse of sex. And he gives us some guidelines as far as that's concerned, beginning in the 6th chapter, the 15th verse. And we've seen part of this already. And continuing through the 7th chapter. Then he talks about eating meat that's been offered to an idol and this kind of thing. And he'll discuss that, and he'll also discuss resurrection a little later on. These are some questions that the people at Corinth had written to Paul about. Now, we don't have the questions, but we do have the answers, so we know pretty well what they were asking. As Paul sort of restates the questions and then gives them the answers. Now, in the 6th chapter, he is mentioned there. Look at the 14th verse. He says, 15th verse, excuse me. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then make the members of Christ, take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Now, if you remember the background in Corinth, they were in about the same kind of condition that our country is today, except they were using immoral sex relationships as far as their religion was concerned. They had the Stoics, who went in one direction, and they had the Epicureans, who went in the other direction. The Stoics, as we mentioned, they believed in destroying the body by asceticism, and you just go off and you don't eat anything or do anything, just finally dry up and fade away, and that releases your body, and then you are your soul from your body, and you are free to go out into the pleroma, and you can enjoy life to the fullest. Well, the only problem was that if they didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ when they were released from the body, they didn't enjoy life to the fullest. They went in separation from God, which is in hell, and they would spend eternity there, in Hades, then to hell and spend eternity there. Well, the Epicureans believed in living it up. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The more you live it up, the quicker you'll die, the better off you are. And so this was basically the problem there with Corinth. Now, we have swung way to the Epicurean side in our society in the past few years. And you just watch it. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I know the Word of God, and we're going to swing back the other way. And you'll see pretty soon people starving themselves to death and people going off into all this emotionalism, and we've got a good bit of that going today. And they're going to believe that spirituality is through this kind of thing and abstaining from all kind of things. And, you don't do this and don't do that, and it's going to become very negative. Our society is going to go that way. It swings back one way, and it'll swing the other. And Corinthians, though, they had them both going at the same time. They didn't swing the pendulum one way and then back the other. What we need to do is find out what the Word of God says, get on that middle of the road and stay there. And when you are going according to the Word of God, you're never going to go wrong. And you're going to be in a place where God can bless you and where you're going to be happy. And everything's going to be normal and right down to earth. God doesn't want us to be ecstatic. He doesn't want us to be like the Stoics. But he also doesn't want us to be like the Epicureans, where no holds barred. Just anything you want to do, just do your thing the way you want to, and whatever comes natural, just go ahead. Well, we've had that philosophy in That has been prevalent in the past few years, and now swinging back the other way gradually. It's not going to be a big thing, but you will be see it swinging back even more so as we go along in the next few years. That is, if we last that long and the Lord doesn't come back. Well, he says that when we are take our members and we join to a harlot, then God forbid this kind of thing. We are not to do that. Notice verse 16. What know ye not that he that, who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Do not go back into these heathen temples where they have their temple prostitutes. And in the temple there at Corinth, if you remember, we have told you on several occasions that right in the middle they had the place where they would go there to worship and offer their animal sacrifices. And they would take these animals and slay them, and they would take them and put them there. The priest would put them on the altar. Now, they didn't burn them up like the Jewish people did. They would leave them there, and then the worshipers would go over next door to the restaurant, and they would eat. And of course, they had their booze over there, their whiskey or whatever they had to get drunk off of, and they'd go over there and have a big meal. And it might even be the animal that they put on the altar. The priest would go there and slice off the best meat, and they'd take it over there and cook it and sell it to them. And they'd buy it, and that way they would get some of their money. And then they could go over on the other side, and that's where the prostitutes were. And then they had their sex. So they had everything they wanted right there in the temple, and it was all in the name of worship. Well, Paul says, flee this kind of thing. Do not have that as part of your life. This is not God's will. Adultery and fornication is sin. It's wrong. The Ten Commandments, one of them says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet, that's what they were doing there in Corinth. And then he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? The Holy Spirit is inside of you, and you are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we ought to do like he tells us to do. So we are bought with a price. We ought to glorify God in our bodies. Now, chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning things about which you wrote unto me, they had written, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now this word touch here means to arouse or kindle a fire under him. Now a man is not to kindle a fire under a woman. This is talking about two unmarried people. Sometimes the young folks come and they talk to us about it. We always emphasize that as far as physical love is concerned among young folks, the less you have before marriage, the better off you are. The more you have after marriage, the better off you are. Now, physical love is for marriage. And God says, don't kindle a fire under a woman. In other words, don't be playing around. In our vernacular day. Now, the Word of God is very plain. And notice, I didn't write this. This is what the Bible says, and God knows best. So, you fellas, don't be fiddling around. Don't be killing the fire, and don't be rising the passions of a young lady. Leave them alone until you get married. That's what it's for. So he says, don't do it. Nevertheless, he says, to avoid fornication, to avoid going off into Epicureanism and going off into the, like our society, the television and Hollywood would like us to go today and trying to push us into, let every man have his own wife. Now, we have here one of the divine institutions. You see, God has four of them. God ordained that man have a will. Every man has a mind and a will, the power to choose. Then he said that back in Genesis, he said there was to be marriage. And God married the first family. He married Adam and Eve. And God made Eve for Adam so that he could be completed. He was there alone all by himself, and he needed a wife. He needed somebody to have fellowship with that was on his same plane. So God put old Adam to sleep, and he took out a rib and made the woman. And when old Adam woke up and he saw him, boy, his eyes got bug-eyed, and he just the lights began to flash and the bells began to ring. And boy, he said, that's what I've been looking for. He got excited. He said, that's it. You know, he'd been looking at all those animals and they weren't like he was. He couldn't have fellowship with them. Now, I know some people do. You know, they think that their little dog or their little cat or their little bird or something else, well, that's fine if they want one. That's all right with me. I don't mind. But I like chilling in my house. I like my wife. Well, every man's to have his own wife. If you get old enough to have a wife, and I got some ideas about that, and I hadn't changed them. I've been preaching for several years. I've been here for over 8 years. Almost 8 years. And before I came here, I said that young folks ought to be out of through their education before they get married. I think this is true. I believe it. I know how hard it is to go to school single, and then when you go into school and married, you got a full-time job. Being married, you got a full-time job in school, and then if you got to support her, then that's another full-time job. That's three full-time jobs. That's 3 to 8 to 24. That's 24 hours a day. That's leaving time for sleeping. You just don't have enough time in the day. Now, some of you've done it. Some of you made it. But you know how hard it was. And I think you ought to be through and out and have a job, being able to support that pretty thing and sweet thing and be able to take care of her. You ought to. This is your responsibility. What God said for you to do. She can take care of you and you can take care of her. But, say, if you aren't old enough to do that, you're not going to leave mama, daddy, and cleave to each other. And that's what the Bible says. When you get ready to get married, you're to leave mama and you leave daddy. And you're going to establish a unit of your own. And that's called a family. And that's the third institution that God says. Once you're married, then you have family. A family is for the purpose of having children and having order in society and to raise them up and this kind of thing. And by the way, mom and dad's supposed to raise the children. You're supposed to do most of the training. Now, we turn it over to the church to do all the religious training. We turn them over to the state to do all the other kind of training, but that's the reason why our children are in such a mess today. Because we haven't done much of it at home. We're too busy doing other things. Now, if you're not training your children at home, shame on you. Get with the program. You need to make sure that what they learn down there at school, it might be exactly opposite from what the Word of God says. In fact, I know some of it is. Because I hear them talk. And when it's contrary to the Word of God, it's just wrong. That's all. It's just wrong. Care what it is. I don't care who the philosopher was. I don't care who the educators are. It's wrong if it's contrary to the Word of God. This book is right. And we need to be training our children, make sure they know we know what they're getting being trained. And as far as what they're getting in church is concerned, I'd want to know that too. In fact, I'm going to know what they're teaching my child. I'm always here on Sunday. And I know what mine are getting. But I'd rather my kids be in a pit with a bunch of rattlesnakes than they had in some churches I know. I'm serious. All those rattlesnakes can do is destroy their body. But if they're getting some of the teaching that's going on even in this town, it could destroy their soul and they could die and go to hell listening to what some of these preachers are saying around here. And not only here, but on the radio and everywhere else. I want to know what mine are hearing and whether they're getting what the Word of God has to say or not. That's the most important thing in the world. Well, God gave us the family. The fourth institution that He gave us was governments. And of course, we can pervert all this. Man's will was perverted by sin. Families marriage is perverted by divorce. The family is perverted by not training the children. Governments perverted by internationalism. So we are in a mess today. and see where we're headed. Well, he says that we ought to have a husband, a man ought to have his own wife, and every woman ought to have her own husband. And notice here, it's one wife and one husband. Now, if you remember the context that this is written in, back in those days, in Corinth, man, he may have two or three wives. He may have one to do the cooking and one to do the washing and keeping the clothes clean and one to do the house cleaning. And he's out flitting around somewhere up at the temple. And they still do that kind of thing today. The better ones, you know, they've got wives, stays down a lot of times. They'll have three or four wives. They've got one that stays out there with the cattle and sheep and take care of them. Got one sort of takes care of the house, and one that follows him around and waits on him wherever he's going. And you'll see him riding a camel, and she's out there walking behind him. Now, that's heathenism for you. But Christianity says, the Word of God says, that man is to have a wife, and he is to love his wife, and he is to treat her as if she is his own body. Now, there are a few people who mutilate their bodies, especially these Stoics. Sometimes the Epicureans get that idea too. But that's not normal. That's not natural. Take care of this thing. If it hurts, I want to find out where it's hurting and stop it. Now, that's me. And I'm pretty normal. If you don't believe it, just be around me a while and you'll find out how normal I am. I've got an old sin nature like the rest of you, too. Well, he says, let every man have his own wife, and every wife her own husband, a woman have her own husband. Let the husband render or give unto his wife due benevolence, or her due. And likewise also the wife, her husband. Now this is talking about in sex relationship here. The wife hath not power or authority over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. So defraud or despise ye not one another. What are you to do? You are to love one another. You are not to despise each other, but to love each other. And this is talking about sexually here. Despise ye not one another, except it be with consent. In other words, both of you together. You have decided not to have sex relationship for a time. In other words, a short period of time. That ye give yourselves unto not just fasting, but unto prayers, literally what it says. In other words, the only time when you don't have sex relationship, husband and wife, is when you're so busy praying or you're so busy doing what the Lord wants you to do that you don't have time at that particular time for it. Now, it takes time to maintain marriage. You know, I get real amused at particularly the seminary students, you know, they all want to get married right off the reel. They go out to the seminary and they're going to study, you know. They're really going to pull in the books. That's the reason they went there, is to get over there and get down there where they can really learn the Word of God. So the first thing to do is they take on themselves a wife. And they don't have enough time to study to start with. And then they take on a wife. And so that cuts their time about half. So they have to spread their education out. Instead of having 4 years, they got to go 6 years. Now, if you don't believe it, just talk to them. It takes time to have marriage. And if you think you get married and it's not going to take any of your time, you're out of your mind. You can forget it. It takes time to maintain marriage. It should. You need to spend time with each other. And if you're too busy for your family or your husband or your wife, you're too busy. If you're too busy for the Lord, you're too busy. You say, well, what am I going to cut out? Well, cut out some of that stuff that doesn't amount to anything. You know, some of that television. Or some of those books or magazines or papers that you're always reading. Or you may have to cut out some of that fishing or hunting. Or you may have to cut out some of that bridge playing. I don't know what you're doing. And I could keep on naming and finally get to yours. I don't know what it is that you waste a lot of time on. I know everybody's got to have some relaxation. And that doesn't mean you can't look at the television at all anytime. Sure you can. I'm not preaching against television this morning. I'm not preaching against books and magazines and papers. We need to be informed. And we need to have some time when we can sit down and relax. But when it's taking up too much of our time and we don't have time enough for the Lord and for our family, then it's wrong. That's all it is. Now, if we are using our time praying or witnessing or reading the Word of God or serving the Lord in some kind of way, and we're so busy for that for a little while, and that shouldn't be over an extended period of time, that's all right, Paul says. So, despise ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves unto prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not, for ye in consistency. That means your lack of self-control. Now, Satan can tempt us. We don't have a good relationship at home. When we get outside the home, then what happens? Well, our eyes get to wandering around. Our minds get to wandering. And first thing you know, we have done something we shouldn't have done. We've acted like everybody around us, particularly in the society we're in today. There are some plants and some places where you can work where there are people that are there just always kneeling you and always trying to get you off and get you into doing the things that they are doing. And they won't give up and they won't quit. They'll badger you to death. Women, men, doesn't make any difference who they are. And I know some of these places. I've heard them talk about it. You have to be careful. God says it's wrong. Well, verse 6, he says, but I speak this by permission, not by commandment. Now, the next statement he's going to make, the Lord didn't command it. But he's got permission to say this. You know, the Lord, when he was here on the earth, he covered a lot of things. He mentions a lot of relationships and a lot of things we should do and shouldn't do. But he doesn't cover it all. In fact, he tells the disciples, he said, now, I would tell you more about this, but you can't take it in right now. But when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he's going to tell you about it. What any way in the world, in 3 years, he could cover everything that they needed to know. You know, some people, they can read the Bible through one time and they know it. But the disciples, they lived with the Lord Jesus 3 years and they still didn't learn it all. And I mean, he taught them day and night. He taught them everywhere. When they were going down the road, walking somewhere, he was teaching them. They would sit down on the side of the hill and he would teach them. They'd sit down for a rest stop, he would be teaching them. He'd be pumping it into them all the time. For 3 solid years, he kept telling the disciples all this stuff. They didn't learn it in 3 years. But I know folks can go to Sunday school on Sunday morning. That's all they need for, you know, the rest of their life. For a month. While they go to church real regular. On Easter Sunday, they go on Christmas, and they know it all. I study the Word of God hour after hour after hour and still don't know it all. Well, that's great. I wish it'd teach me. Well, Paul says, now here's something that I'm writing by permission, but Jesus didn't command it. Notice verse 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Now, how was Paul? He wasn't married. Paul didn't have a wife. And he says, I wish that everybody was like I am. Now, why? Well, Paul only had one thing to do. And that was going around knocking on doors and telling people how to be saved. And he would get them saved and he would spend his time training them and teaching them the Word of God. He didn't have children to change diapers. He didn't have children to feed. He didn't have children to care here and care there and do this and that and pull. He didn't have a wife that says, honey, do this and honey, do that, you know, the honeydew stuff. All he had to do is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then out he'd go. You know, he could take a bath and be dressed in 5 minutes. Now he's gone. Nobody but himself. And he says, I wish everybody was like that. But if everybody was like that, then what would happen to the human race? First thing you know, we wouldn't have any Christian parents. And children raised up in Christian homes. See? So there's a problem with that too. But he says, I wish everybody was like I am. But every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this man and one after that. Now what is he talking about? All right, if you will turn with me back to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus Christ mentions it here. Now, in chapter 19, he's talking about divorce here and marriage and this kind of thing. Now, we don't have time to go into all of it this morning. You can read it there for yourself. I think it's fairly clear. If you have questions about it, we'll be glad to answer it. Let's read in let's start verse 5. What say you? For this cause shall a man leave his mother and his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. Talking about when you get married, you know, you leave your mom and dad, you cleave to your wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. When two people are joined together in marriage, then what? No divorce. Don't let them be divorced. They said unto him, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put away? All right, there's just one problem with it. Moses didn't command it. Moses permitted it, not commanded. And there's a big difference. Moses permitted them to have divorce. All right, why? Why did Moses permit them to have divorce? Look at verse 8. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Now, what does it mean, a hardness of heart? It means you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't trust the Lord. The reason why Moses let you have divorcement, because you wouldn't trust the Lord to work your problem out. Now, when two people get married, you've got two old sin natures. And you're going to have problems. When two people get married and they said they never have had any problems, then I begin to wonder what they're doing. You know, that you're just going to have some problems in marriage. Now, you folks that are getting married or thinking about it, you people who are married know what I'm talking about. There are just problems that have to be worked out. And when I say worked out, I emphasize the word W-O-R-K. Because marriage has to be worked at. Now, you can have the love of the century. I mean, this is the greatest case of love that ever has happened. And we are just perfect for each other. And you can just eat him up and he can just eat you up. And man, they all just think, you know, boy, when soon as we get married, boy, everything's going to be peaches and cream and, oh, it's going to be great. Now, don't be too disillusioned. And when you have that first spat, don't go crying home to mama. I don't say I'm through with it and throw in the towel. All you got to do is fall back, regroup, pick up the pieces, and put it back together again. You know, sometimes that making up is pretty good. It's almost as good as, better than it was for the fight. Now, fighting's not good, but it's not all gone. Well, he says, you are hard-hearted, and you wouldn't let the Lord work it out. So since you had such a hard heart, you wouldn't believe that the Lord could work out any problem that you have, and every problem that you have, he permitted you to put away your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, before Moses came along, no divorce. But Moses permitted it because of their sinfulness, their hardness of heart. They wouldn't trust the Lord. And I say unto you, whosoever putteth away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her who is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, his disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to be married. In other words, boy, if we are tied up and we're going to be tied up from now on out, and this is until death do us part, we can't get out of it, then it's better not to marry at all because you might make a mistake, is what they're saying. No. Just be sure. When you make that plunge, And when you get ready to get married, just be sure you pick the right one. Just be sure you're in the Lord's will and you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. And wait till you're old enough and know enough of the Word of God to distinguish His will from your own desires. Man ought to be spiritually mature when he gets married. He ought to know what he's doing and be able to discern God's will. And then when you get the right one, it's great. Now, like I say, you're still going to have some little problems because you got two old sin nations, but you can work them out. You can work, at least God can work them out for you. And that's what it's all about. Well, he says, the disciples said, boy, we just better not be married. Look at verse 11. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, except they to whom it was given. In other words, they said, boy, we better not get married. He said, no. Now, only those are not to marry except the ones that are given not to marry. This is what he's talking about here. Look at 12. For there are some eunuchs who were so born from their mother's womb. In other words, there are people who are born and they don't have a desire to get married. They don't have a desire for the opposite sex. They are born that way. Some people are. Now, most of us are not. And if we were not born that way, or, notice he says, and there are some who are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by man. In other words, they are slaves back in those days who their masters made them eunuchs. And so they have no desire to get married. That's the reason why their masters did them that way. Usually they worked around the queen's chamber or around his wife's chamber, and he didn't want them messing with his wife, so he'd make them eunuchs. And then there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. In other words, there are some people who are like the Apostle Paul, who made himself a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. In other words, he's so busy, he's exercised the law of supreme sacrifice. We'll talk about that later on when we get into further in 1 Corinthians. He made himself a eunuch. He says, I'm not going to marry. I've got a right to marry. I've got a right to lead around a wife. But he says, I don't have time. So I have denied myself the privilege of having a wife for the kingdom of God. Now, unless you are doing that, or unless you were born that way, God intended for you to be married. Now, maybe the right little thing hadn't come along yet, or a big thing, whether you're boy or girl. But if you have a desire to be married, then God has somebody for you, so cheer up. Cheer up. But don't jump the gun and catch the first thing that comes along. The first thing that comes along may not be the right thing. The right person. Wait on the Lord. And when He sends her or him, then there is one person in this world who will be better for you than anybody else. Now, I ought to know. First when I came across, boy, I thought I just had to marry her. She dropped me like a hot potato. That was hard. I almost jumped off a building to kill myself. And I got thinking about the thing, and I said, now, Lord, you want me to suffer. You want me to hurt. You've got somebody for me. And, you know, if she's not the right one, then there ought to be a better one coming along later. And he said, that's right. So I got excited. I said, boy, you mean there's a better one than that? And the next one came along. Boy, she was. She was better than the first one. And I loved her more. But that didn't work out either. And I thought, the next one, you know, if there's one better than that one, man, I really want that one. And she came along and she wasn't the right one. And I said, boy, if the next one is better than that one, I don't know if I can stand it. And I hadn't been hardly able to stand it. So just wait. You never know. But God does have somebody for you. Because what? It's better to marry than to burn. Notice. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift. There are some who have the gift of celibacy. They don't have a desire to be married. They are eunuchs. One after this man, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widow, if you're not married or you're a widow, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot have self-control, if you still have a great desire for somebody of the opposite sex, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. That means to burn in passion for somebody else. That's not mean better to marry than to burn in hell. That's not what he's talking about. It's better to have a wife or a husband than to burn. And if God has given you that and that desire, he intends for you to get married. He doesn't intend for you to be single all your life. You know, some of us just can't live by ourselves. We just can't be single. I was almost 30 years old before I got married. They said I had the gift. I said, you're wrong. I did have to exercise that gift for a time because God had some things for me to do and some things for me to learn that I didn't have time for it at that time. I didn't even have time to date. I was preaching anywhere from 8 to 18 times a week, and I was traveling about 1,000 miles a week. Well, I didn't have time to lead around a wife. But that time in my life got over, and God says, all right, I'm ready for you to settle down now. I'm ready for you to stay in one spot. You have done the traveling that I want you to do, and you have done the things that I want you to do. And we had a number of men who were called to preach in our ministry while we were doing those years of traveling around. And God says, all right, now it's time. And when the time came, great. But the thing to do is what? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He'll take care of you through it all. Well, this is some good practical things that we've been talking about this morning. You know, the Word of God is just practical. It is. And when we follow it, and we do what it says, we're going to be happy. And we go against what it says, and we say, well, now that might be all right for somebody else, but I'm different. I'm the exception. Then you're getting yourself into a lot of trouble. I guarantee you. I'll tell you something else. The Word of God is so practical that everybody can be saved. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died to pay for your sin. He was buried. He arose again the third day. Why? To pay for your sin. You see, we are all sinners. We've all done wrong. We've all been wicked and are wicked. And sin has to be paid for in full. God can't just overlook one sin or maybe a little sin here, a little there. If you have sinned just one time, if you just told one lie, it doesn't have to be a black lie. It can be a little white lie. Now, I don't know really the difference, but they say they're white ones and black ones, so we'll just give you the benefit of the doubt. And you just told one little lie one time. You told somebody that, oh, you really looked nice, and you thought they looked horrible. Or you just stole one answer off of a test one time. You just cheated one time. That's the only thing you've ever done wrong, just cheated one time. That's enough to send a person to hell. You don't have to steal but once to be a sinner. But Jesus died and paid for all your sins. I don't care how many you've done and how awful they've been, he died and paid for them all. Every one of them. All you can do is trust him to save you. And when I say all you can do is trust him, you see, you're not doing anything. You're depending upon him to do it. He died in your place and he paid for your sins. And when you trust him to save you, he gives you eternal life. Jesus did it all. Now, not only will he take care of the big problem in your life of giving you eternal life and saving you, but he can take care of you and make you happy. And the Word of God is designed that we be happy. And when we follow the instructions that are here, we're going to be happy. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, who is God that took on flesh and died and paid for our sin. We thank you that we can know we're going to heaven when we trust him. We pray for those who are here today who still aren't sure that when they die they'll go to heaven. We pray they might realize right now, right where they're sitting, that Jesus Christ did love them enough to pay for their sin, and that he did die for them. We pray they might trust him and know beyond any doubt that they have eternal life. We pray that we who know you might live for you, might serve you, might not have a hard heart, a disbelieving heart, not trusting you, but would learn to turn to you and let you work the problems in our lives out, that we might bring glory and honor and praise to the great God and the wonderful Savior that we have, even the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray.